Well, good morning, Westbrook, and we're almost to Christmas. So I wish you a Merry Christmas this morning. Does everybody have this sheet, this worksheet, to follow along this morning? We're continuing our series this morning, our journey to the Nativity, and this morning is part three. It's the star, a star of hope, and it has more to do with the star that you just saw Eddie of the Skit Guys create. So I love this message because it's about us. It's about you. It's about me. And Miss Betty, you couldn't have had a better message to be the A part of this B part. This is really amazing this morning. I think you'll see this morning. But I want you to know that we all have a family tree. Now, some of us have magnificent trees that we come from. They've been planted firmly and stand tall, and they provide shade from the harsh sun and a place for the birds of the air to rest. Others of us come from more mangled trees. And those who pass by may even shield the eyes of their children from our family trees. Either way, we all have a family tree. The Gospels provide two different places to find Jesus' family tree. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. And while you might think the Messiah's family tree would be one of those magnificent trees, a closer look depicts it as much more mangled. Not like we might imagine Jesus coming from. Yet, God used each of these imperfect individuals that make up his family tree to bring about his perfect plan. This tells us something incredible about God's character, doesn't it? And his approach to you and to me. And take your pen, and if you'll write, or your pencil, write number one: God's people are, the word there is imperfect. Imperfect. I-M-P-E-R-F-E-C-T. We are imperfect. You see, the genealogy of Jesus is filled with individuals who had, I would say, significant flaws and even failures. And I want to think about it as we go through a few of these, four of these. Let's just take four of the best. Rahab. Everyone say Rahab. We find her in the book of Joshua. Phenomenal story there in Jericho, and the spies are sent into Jericho, and it is the first actual test that the Hebrews would face going into the promised land. This was a massive city. The walls were so thick, it is said that seven chariots could ride side by side along the top of this wall. And Rahab was a woman on the inside. And I've got a great message that some of you who've been with me for decades remember. Years ago, I preached a message on Rahab, how she was a prostitute, but she hid the spies under flax. And that means there's a lot of material there on the roof of her house. And I actually think that she probably had been a prostitute at one time, but I believe that she had moved on and she was a businesswoman, and I believe she made clothing. And anyway, that's another message for another time. But it's just amazing how the Bible cites her as being a prostitute. And I guarantee you the reason the Bible tells us that is because there are people in your life and mine that if they ever knew you ever did something, they never let you forget it. No matter what you've become, no matter how far you've come, people never let you forget that mistake you made in your life. But I'm telling you, thank God, he knows how to use it. Amen? So God's people are imperfect. Rahab, Look on your sheet there, Joshua 2:1. They, the Hebrew spies, went in and into Jericho, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Well, she is in the line. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? A prostitute in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth, the Bible describes Ruth as, in Ruth 4, verse 5 says, the Moabite, the dead man's widow. At this time in antiquity, ladies and gentlemen, a widow's only hope for security would be her son's ability to provide for her, either her son or sons. However, Ruth had no children. And on top of that, she's a widow from a despised nation. How could God use Ruth? And yet he did. David. Everyone say David. David, we know, is a man after God's own heart, right? And we know him as a shepherd, as a giant slayer, and as a king. But we also need to remember that David was an adulterer. And it's hard for me to even get this word out when I'm talking about David, but he was a murderer. He was a murderer. In fact, the book of 1 Chronicles, you can follow there on your sheet, the 1 Chronicles 22:8 says, you are not to build, God talking to David, you are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood. Let's look at Solomon. Solomon was David's son, one of his sons, and he would become the king of Israel. And he would be known as the wisest man ever to have lived. However, he also turned away from God. And the Bible says there in 1 Kings 11:4, as Solomon grew, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And I see a problem right there. When I see his wives, plural. I just want to say on our 45th anniversary, you are the one and only, baby. I see people who date today, and I tell her all the time, I pray the blood of Jesus over you and a wall of fire and hedge of protection. And I want to go before you go or us go together. She always says, let's go together. The Bible says, as Solomon grew old, his wives, plural, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. This is merely four of the people listed in the lineage of Jesus. It reminds us that God's work is not limited to the perfect. This is good news because according to James chapter 3, verse 2, and that's on your sheet as well, but I don't want you to read that particular version. I didn't like that one, and I like God's Word translation better, so I'll just read it and you can listen to it. All of us make a lot of mistakes. I'd say amen to that. And then it says, James says, if someone doesn't make any mistakes when he speaks, now I want to ask you something. Do you know anybody who doesn't make any mistakes when they speak? I don't. So he goes on and he says, well, he would be perfect. I think he's telling us, you know, get things in perspective here. All of us make mistakes, and there's nobody perfect is what he's saying. And if we could find someone like that, well, he would be perfect and able to control everything that he does. Well, speaking of Jesus' family tree, James is in there. He was Jesus' half-brother. So James knew what a perfect person actually looked like. And yet, he also knows perfection is impossible for us mere mortals. Wouldn't you say that to be true? That's what James was saying. An older, wiser James literally says it like this: we stumble in all of our ways. Will you say that with me? Say, we stumble in all of our ways. Turn to someone and say, we stumble in all of our ways. Don't you get self-righteous on me. We stumble in all of our ways. In many ways, we stumble. The Apostle Paul would drive that point home by writing to the believers in Rome. You'll find that in Romans 3:23, the last scripture there under section 1. And it says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's one of the greatest scriptures you'll ever find. And it's one of the greatest scriptures if you're sharing Jesus, especially those of you who have just come to Jesus recently. You've just asked Jesus to come in your heart, just become a young Christian. That's something that you want to know Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That says that we're all in need of a Savior. And unless you know that you're in need of a Savior, you can't really appreciate what God did through Jesus when Jesus laid down his life for us and bore our sin on the cross. A cross where sin had to be paid for, and he paid for your sin and mine. We should have paid the price, but he did it instead. Can you say amen? Well, God isn't waiting. He's not waiting for you to get your act together before he can use you. And he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for something else. He's looking for willingness. Lord, here am I. Use me. How many get so excited you hear a message and God speaks to your heart and you feel God doing something and you just, and then the first thing out of your mouth is, Lord, use me. I want you to use me like that. And then you remember who you are. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for willingness. That's the greatest step in being used of God. Not looking back over a life of perfection or trying to be perfect. Listen, I find that religion, it's God, it's man's way of getting to God. Christianity is not a religion because it's about God reaching out to man. It's just the opposite. Every other religion in the world is to tell you how to get to that deity, but not Christianity. God's mercy and his grace is so wonderful. And it cost him so much. He's looking for willingness. Well, just like he worked through the flawed individuals in Jesus' lineage, he wants to work through you and through me. Somebody ought to say, praise God. Praise God for his grace and his mercy and his love. Amen. Number two, if you will write this in, God's plan is redemption. R-E-D-E-M-P-T-I-O-N, redemption. God's plan is redemption. You see, each person in Jesus' lineage has a story of redemption. Hallelujah. Each and every person. God took people from very diverse backgrounds and he transformed their stories into a beautiful new narrative of hope. That's what God does. He takes the shattered pieces of your life and mine, and he puts it together and he makes something beautiful and he makes it a narrative of hope. Your life, your story is hope for somebody else. Can you say amen? Remember Rahab? We read about her a few minutes ago. Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 25 says this, Rahab the prostitute, there it is again, remembering who she was, no matter who she had become, it always goes back to that denominator. Thank God, God looks past that. Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies, and she was brought in such a way that she's included in the lineage of Jesus. It's an amazing story. What I was going to tell you about being religious, in religion, you're taught to take masks and hide behind them. Masks with smiley faces. And people, you can be just broken and destroyed and mangled on the inside and hurting. And religion teaches you to put that religious face on and smile, though you might be broken on the inside. Someone asks how you are. Oh, religion says, oh, I'm great. I'm great. We can't be ourselves. We can't be real. But see, with God, we can't be anything but real because he knows the very intent of our hearts. He knows the thoughts in our mind. In fact, God knows us so well that I don't know how he counts you, brother Jerry. I don't know how he counts you. He says, I know the number of hair upon your head. But I don't know how he does that, but I'm going to have to ponder that. But anyway, I know there's hair up there. I know. What is That's right, brother. But Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous. Why? Because of what she did when she gave lodging to the spies. What was that? It was her willingness to be used. Despite Ruth's situation and being from a despised nation, the Moabites, any of the Ites, they were despised. Ruth said to her Israelite mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, "Your people will be my people and your God, my God." What an incredible testimony to what God did in little Ruth's life. David is still known as the greatest king of Israel. In fact, the Bible even talks about the throne of David there in Jerusalem that Jesus will actually sit upon. But David is still known as the greatest king of Israel. And he wrote many of the psalms that we use. How many love Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm? I mean, is that not incredible? Absolutely. Likewise, Solomon built the first temple and is credited with three books in the Bible. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And that's a love story. If you ever want to read a love story, that is truly a love story. But I want you to listen to this, and you might want to write it down. I don't know. I'll say it a couple of times. But God doesn't grade us by our faults. I want you to say that with me. Say, God doesn't grade us by our faults. He guides us by our faith. So if you want to write that down, I'll say it again. God doesn't grade us on our faults or by our faults. He guides us by our faith. God doesn't grade us by our faults. He guides us by our faith. I have found that to be absolutely true in my life. God doesn't grade us by our faults, which, by the way, I would say are many. Maybe not you, but I can say I know about my faults. God doesn't grade me by my faults, thank God, but He guides me by my faith. You missed a good place to say amen. You see, He has always had a plan to provide redemption. And that's what you were saying this morning, Miss Betty, the Old Testament and the New, from beginning to end. It's all about His plan of redemption. He's always had this plan to provide redemption through His grace. Paul would explain that the reason Jesus came was to accomplish God's great plan of redemption. You'll find it there on your sheet, Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. And I love this last little part of this verse. Eager to do what is good. Let me read it one more time. He who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for Himself a people, that's you and me, and thank God it's literally billions upon this earth and throughout history, to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. You ought to say, count me in that number. Amen? Do you remember the whole imperfect point that we talked about a few moments ago? Point number one, God's people are what? Imperfect. Well, you might want to write this down. Our imperfections, everyone say our imperfections, are actually a part of God's perfect plan. Our imperfections are actually a part of God's perfect plan. Think of that. Your imperfections and mine are actually a part of His perfect plan. That's why the genealogy of Jesus Christ is so incredible. And I used to skip over that. I used to know so much of the Bible, I could quote chapter and verse. I was in church 7 nights a week and 7 days a week, and I just grew up with that, and so I had an incredible ability, King James Version, to be able to quote it, and it was just incredible. But I always skipped over the genealogy. I couldn't understand it. But when I did come to understand the reason that the genealogy of Jesus is included in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3 is because of the individuals, the imperfect individuals that just made themselves available, and that had to happen for Jesus to be born on this earth. It's an incredible part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one more time, our imperfections are actually a part of God's perfect plan. We read that in Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, right? You remember that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The next verse goes on to say this. I love verse 24. I want to read it to you. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If you had that on your sheet, you ought to circle that because that's one of the best ones. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It costs so much. May we never, ever trample on the blood of Jesus, because it just seems like it's so cheap. It's not cheap. It's very costly. Can you say amen? You see, the lineage of Jesus isn't about showcasing a perfect bloodline. I mean, think about it. Think about people that you know who come from a bloodline. They're really the tall trees that are planted firmly, and they do shade you from the sun, and they look, I mean, so majestic, and it's so incredible. And I have my questions about even that, what appears to be one thing. The older I become, the longer I live on this earth, the more I realize, boy, in every family, there are some real doozies. And there are some stories that you want to forget. And some people are better at covering over those things. But I want you to know, you got to get this. That's what God uses. That imperfection in your life and mine, if we're willing to be used, that's what He uses in His perfect plan. Can you say amen? It's just wonderful. So the lineage of Jesus isn't about showcasing a perfect bloodline, no. It's about demonstrating God's grace. It's about His ability to redeem. And number three, it's His commitment to His promises. Think about what He said to Abraham. Abraham, look up at the sky. And do you see those skies, those stars that blanket the sky? Your seed one day will be innumerable like the stars in the sky. Look at the sand on the sea. And look at all the grains of sand. It's innumerable. But one day your seed will be like that. You see, Abraham is not just the father of the Hebrew nation. But thank God he's our father through faith. And you talk about numbering a large number of people like the stars of the sky. That's what God did through Abraham, who was imperfect, just like we are. You might want to write this down too. This is a good one. Regardless of your past. I want you to say that with me. Say, regardless of your past. One more time. Say it like you really believe that first part of this statement is going to be true. Regardless of your past, God can redeem your story. Now say it together. Regardless of your past, God can redeem your story. Turn to someone and say, boy, you know, you look like someone who has quite the story. But regardless of your past, God can redeem your story. God can redeem your story. And He'll redeem it through your own seed so often. Seem like the enemy, you know, there's the secrets in our families that seem to tear us apart. But God's grace is so good. And He can cover that. And God can redeem your story. Thank God for this. This is a great message. It's one of my favorite. Do you understand why, Miss Betty? I understand why you ministered that today and you said that as you began. You see, His grace is powerful enough to turn any of your mistakes into a testimony of His goodness. That's what God does. And you missed a good place to say amen. Number three, write this down. God's promises are what? They are unshakable. God's promises are unshakable. Hallelujah. The lineage of Jesus clearly shows us that God is faithful to His promises. The lineage of Jesus clearly shows us that God is faithful to His promises. Now, that's pretty general. So let's qualify that. Let's try to quantify it a little bit. The lineage of Jesus clearly shows us that God is faithful to his promises across the generations. That's what the lineage of Jesus tells us. Across it. It's one thing to see God faithful in one generation, to see that generation respond to God, make themselves willing to be used of God, and God uses them. But across the generations, that's what God is saying. It's like, Hanny, you know, when we met you, it wasn't under the best circumstances. But she's such a part of our family, and her girls are a part of our family as well. And we're just so thankful for them. And what God is doing to redeem her story is not just in the life and generation of Hanny, but it's in the life and generation of her children. And if Jesus tarries and we're still living on this earth, then her children's children, her story is something that God will redeem. All of that brokenness and that horror, God will redeem that and cause her story to be used across the generations. How and why? Because that story of what the enemy meant to destroy her is going to be what God did to turn it around and make it for her good. God can take what the enemy did and what he meant to destroy you. If you give it to him, he'll take it and make it for your good. And that's what he'll do. He'll change that story and redeem it across the generations. That's a good word. Hanny, I want you to grab onto that. That's powerful. You see, despite the ups and downs of those in Jesus' family tree, God's plan for salvation remained intact. It didn't matter what those people were doing when they were doing the wrong thing, because they may have gone off the path, but God brought them back and he used them for his glory. This lineage recorded for us in the Bible is a testament to God's unwavering commitment to all of humanity. You see, long before Jesus was born in a manger there in Bethlehem, and I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the prophets of old prophesied how this baby would be born. It was the seed and the root of Jesse, the seed of David, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and yet Mary was from Nazareth of Galilee. Another place. Think about that for a minute. This story started in antiquity and told of how this babe that would be born in the house of David in the little town called Bethlehem. And yet, Mama, that God would do something so amazingly in that virgin birth. She was in Nazareth, where she was espoused to be married to a carpenter in Nazareth. How did they get to Bethlehem? Well, Rome conquered all of that part of the world. And as they were building roads and doing all the things that they would do that would be used to spread the word, they conquered a nation. And Caesar Augustus decreed that there would be a census whereby everyone would be taxed, and they had to leave Nazareth 90 miles from Bethlehem and go and be registered there in Bethlehem, where Joseph's seed was from, because he was part of the, even though he wasn't a natural father of Jesus, God would use not only Mary's bloodline, her lineage, but he also used Joseph's lineage. Only God can do that. I don't want to preach that to you this morning, but I'm telling you, it'll make you think. So long before Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, I just want to tell you something. I just want to shout it from the housetops. No matter what it looks like, God has a plan that is unfolding in the lives of those who are looking unto him. That's why we fix our eyes on Jesus. Can you say amen? God's got a plan. Don't mess up God's plan by trying to intervene and do something yourself. I warn you, don't do it. Let God do it, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to do it. We'll just mess it up. But once again, I'm trying to get through this message. Long before Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, God made a promise to Abraham. And you'll find that on your sheet, Genesis 22:18. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Abraham, who also messed up, God redeemed that. It was through his divine, that miracle birth of Isaac. After he couldn't do anything more, he's 100 years old. And Sarai laughed at God, and God changed her name to Sarah. Changed her name because he was going to do something great in her life. And she was willing. And she bore a son, Isaac. That's an amazing story. So I want you to get this. God made a promise to an imperfect person in Jesus' lineage. This promise was a part of God's plan, and what we need to keep in mind is that God is going to keep his promises no matter what. Don't get nervous when you pray and you say, God, I prayed and I prayed and nothing is happening. God, where are you? Our flesh will do that. Our flesh will want to scream. Say, God, you failed me. Oh, don't ever say that. Because he's never failed the first one. And he never will. But what we need to keep in mind is that God is going to keep his promises no matter what. Somebody missed a good place to say hallelujah. Praise his name forever. You see, his promises are unshakable. On top of that, in spite of our imperfections, God allows us to benefit from his great promises. Galatians 3:29 tells us good news indeed. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You see, he's our father. He's our father by faith. He's our spiritual father. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you realize that Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation? He's the father of the Islamic nation or nations. And he's also the spiritual father of all the Christians in the world. It's just incredible how it goes back to that man. And let me tell you something. If Abraham hadn't been willing to give his son in a sacrifice, in obedience to the Lord, and offer him up on that altar, that miracle baby that was born, Isaac, that was given by God, and then God said, I want you to offer him up to me. If Abraham had not been willing to do that, I don't believe that God would have been willing to give his son Jesus. But because a man, Abraham, so walked with God and heard God's voice. And when God told him what to do, he didn't understand it, but he was willing. And when he drew that dagger back, the angel stayed his hand. And on that mount, on that mountaintop, it might have been barren, but in a bush was a ram with his ram horns caught. And the angel said, there is your sacrifice. God provides the sacrifice. It's not your son, but it was his willingness. I'm telling you, I could preach for 2-3 hours about the love of God and how he redeems our story. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, Jesus' family tree is a reminder that God's plan is bigger than our mistakes, and it's stronger than our weaknesses. So when you feel uncertain or even lost, remember that God is always faithful. Remember that his promises endure, and remember that he is working out his plan in your life, just like he did through the generations leading to Jesus. Somebody should shout, glory be to God forevermore. I want to talk to you and end by talking about faith in a faithful God. The next time you feel disqualified because of your past or your shortcomings, Remember Jesus' family tree. It's not about where you've been or what you've done. It is about where God is taking you and what He wants to do through you. Now, your part and my part is, if you know you're in a bad place, if you know you're living in sin, you know you're doing something wrong, get out of that place and make yourself available for God. Throw down the thing that has you bound. Throw down the thing that you know that God's not pleased with. If you can't do it, ask God to do it for you. But make yourself available. Get yourself in a place to be used of God. If not, I'm going to tell you, the enemy, he'll destroy you, because that's his plan. In fact, I believe that this has been the theme this entire Christmas. At least that's what I hear. I've been hearing this, making ourselves available to God. That's why we've been ending there in communion with that song, "Lord, I'll Give You My Life." Have you heard the same thing this Christmas? Not only that, but the Lord will hold on to you no matter what your struggles and weaknesses are. And then one day, He will turn you from imperfect to perfect. That's the way that God sees us. It's through the blood of Jesus. Only through the blood of Jesus that we can be seen like that. See, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, it's on your sheet. "He will also keep you firm unto the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about perfect people. And when you say that, we say it's not about perfect people. And be honest with me. Have you ever known people you just thought, they're perfect? They've got the perfect life. It's not about perfect people. It is about a perfect Savior. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Jesus didn't come from a line of flawless individuals, but He came to save and forgive flawed individuals like you and like me. Do you get that this morning? I just wish you'd just lift your hands up and just say, "Lord, I love You for loving me. I just don't understand how You can love me. I don't understand how I'm lovable, how, God, You'd give Your Son Jesus, but I'm so glad You did, and I'm so glad that Your name is my name. It covers me. The blood of Jesus has washed me white as snow, and I belong to You." You see, He did all of that to cover us with His precious blood and to use us for His glory. Hallelujah. That's the power of God's love. And that's the message at the heart of Jesus' lineage. We heard a song, and I introduced it backwards. "Rest in You tonight." That is what we pray. So I'm gonna end with the words in that song. "Come on down, please, Jesus. Come on down and heal our broken world and make it right. Come on down, please, Jesus. Come on down. The hopes and the fears of all the years rest. It still rests in You tonight." Shall we pray? Father, Lord, I just want to thank You. I don't understand it all. I've been pastoring for 45 years this past August, and I still do not understand Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your long-suffering, Your goodness. I know I'm the recipient of it, but I don't understand it. But I know one thing. Lord, You want us to be willing. You're not grading us, but You're guiding us through our faith. Not grading us according to our faults. You're guiding us by our faith. So, Father, I pray that even with the baby Christians in this church, all the way up to those who have walked with You for decades, Lord, we're all in the same place. It comes down to making ourselves available. And this Christmas, when we're thinking about giving gifts to everybody else, Lord, my prayer is we'll pause and stop and say, Lord, what can I give you? And I know that what I can give you is me. I can't give anything else, but I can give me. And Lord, even you take me with all of my imperfection and you use it for your perfect plan. Lord, it is just absolutely amazing. Only you can do it. So Father, I say, use us for your glory. Seal this word in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.